Good morning. Worship team, thank you. From this wall to that wall, it is a beautiful sound. And whoever put together those moving slides, thank you. Nothing like looking at Silverbush Lupine here as spring is upon us. And those are fantastic drone shots. That's new. That's really cool. I didn't know you guys did all that. I think, yeah, actually, we saw them last week, too. That was really cool. Thank you. And happy birthday to my very close friend, John. This Friday was a big birthday for him, and I was out of town with soccer stuff going on. So I love you and love everything about your family, and the beauty of you two together is one of the big beauties of Catalina Island, bro. Thank you so much for all that you are as a man in my life. Happy birthday. We are looking at a series here called How to Turn Heads. I don't want to waste any time this morning. We're moving through some stuff that typically people plow through very quickly, and I'm parking on. And I understand Avalon. I've lived here at least long enough to get the pulse of the community and also my fit in that and how it you know, fits with me and how it feels. And last week we said what makes someone turn their head when they see something typically is something unusual. When you see something unusual, it's not normal, and it'll, you know, cause you to look. You know, typically it's July and we're down on Front Street and the cruise ship's unloading, and you can just kind of sit there on Front Street and see a lot of unusual things pass by, especially in the parade. I've seen it all, okay? Things that are usual. And then there's some things that may be attractive that have you turn your head. Maybe you're in the arcade, you're checking your mailbox, and someone walks by. You're like, wow, looking around. Maybe it's just simply something, you know, on a boat ride, and you see someone that maybe you haven't seen in a while. They cause you to turn your head. Maybe it's on a boat, something catches your attention. In my family, there's certainly some TV shows. Occasionally, if there's ever a chance for us to get to watch something and the tube comes on, Fixer Upper seems to be a pretty popular show. I know my wife loves that one. Last night I came in and the tension was directed on that show. But what we're talking about in this series are qualities that make you attractive. It's identifying a life or even a lifestyle that sticks out in a crowd. I just got home from a road trip. Our team played their best, but they were tired. I think the best that they could play would be the way to say it. They were exhausted. We did not win this weekend, but we came close. But what was attractive about our team is the heart that they played with. There's something about the athletes in Avalon and the heart that is in this community. Some of you have grown up and you have your own families now, and you remember being on a sports team and just something about that kick of that extra person on the field by playing with heart. We always talk about this. Avalon seems to do well with it, and they always leave with their heads up, not down. I love that about this community. People would actually want to turn heads and maybe look at something in your life, something maybe that comes from heart. Maybe it's just the way that you live. Don't know. But let me ask you some rhetorical questions as you sit here today. First one is this. Are you satisfied, or let's just say dissatisfied or unhappy with parts of your life? Don't raise your hand. Is there anything that if you're wanting or wishing that could be different, maybe you would change it, or it could be different? Maybe you're looking for something more, you know, with the life and the way that you're living your life. Do you feel that there's two of you at times? And there's that one person that people know, and then there's the one that you really know. Are you sick of just kind of doing whatever you feel like doing because it's maybe leading to nowhere? This is that time of the year where New Year's resolutions are a hot item. At least they used to be. There's so much talk on social media. Looking forward to this, and all of a sudden, whoosh, you get that commercial in there for the Thighmaster, you know. They're always zinging you with stuff all over the place. People are thinking, where is my life going? What do I look like right now? And they kind of stare at themselves and look at themselves in the mirror a little extra longer. It's wintertime, and sizes change, and so does your thinking. There's a show that I like in particular. It's probably the only one on TV. In fact, I don't think I care for TV pretty much at all. But if this show's on, it will turn my head. I'm an American Pickers fan. Any dudes out there like this show? I'm curious. Great. Two of us. Wonderful. All right. Good. You obviously haven't seen it. It's probably on a little bit later. And I'm a late night owl. But these guys just travel around in a van. And the best part about this show is the history lesson you get. It's not really what they're finding. It's the story behind what they found. And all of a sudden, the people that live in that home, some of which, they're just driving by and they just pull right off the road. They've not even asked if they could come in yet. And this person greets them, sometimes in all their glory, and they're just standing there, you know, it's just America. And they're on TV, and they're not, you know, they're as candid as it gets. And they're like, come on in my house. And you've invited the nation by television in your house. It's unbelievable. The stories behind some of these things. And these guys just go through things. Typically they bid on something or they'll just see something of great value and they'll give it to them. One in particular, watching a guy who sold all his junk to the two picker dudes last week. He was an Iowa man. And the guy said, what are you going to do with all this money we just handed you? That's what Rick will say. What are you going to do with all this cash I'm handing you? He's a junk collector in Iowa. He said this, I just want to do what I feel like doing. And the guys love that because you could close a show on that one right there. Yeah, man, do what you feel like doing. And that was the end of the episode. And I sat back and that one burned in me for a while. I was click, do what you feel like doing. Have you done what you feel like doing and possibly realized it led to nowhere? In this case, a junky house. Oh my gosh, it was just stuff everywhere. I'm like, hopefully it's different than what you're doing now. In any of those questions I asked, if they trigger a yes response or a, hey, that's me, I want to encourage you to really listen today. Today we're going to talk about something very difficult to do, but it's something that really is at the essence of life change. One of those qualities, when you have right conduct or when you can do the right thing, it's a head turner. I seriously don't think that the Christian Alexa, Amazon, whatever that thing was up there, would last 5 seconds in my home. It'd be right off the balcony in just a couple of seconds. That was a hilarious commercial, dude. I don't know if I'd buy that product or not. That would drive me nuts. But we do have something in the back of our hearts. We do have something in our heads. And it's not something. It's the person of God. It's one of those three that is actually the most effective right now in this present time, our Holy Spirit, that has those things that set aright our thinking. The Holy Spirit, a comforter, an encourager, a convictor, and more. Any of those questions? Let's look at Titus chapter 2. This has kind of been our theme verse here. For the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. And by the way, you were given these sweet looking sermon notes. Natalie, thank you for the work that you do in the office here. These things have the verse on there. Or it's on the screen. Grab a pen. There's a lot of goodies in this, and I appreciate her hard work doing this. This is not something to shelf, but when this is all done, you can piece it together and see where Titus 2 is going with this. But it says this, for the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. And that means God has revealed his grace. Can I get an amen for that? Man, is that huge. I love you. No matter what, salvation has come to the people. That means if you and I allow God to be the Lord of our life, here's the kicker and the good news, we can have a relationship with him. You can be saved. That is salvation. That is the good news of salvation. Then notice this. Here's what the instruction comes in. And we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. That's a big one. That's a kicker. We should live in this evil world, number one, with self-control. Underline that. I put in the number one in there because that's what we talked about last week. We dealt with this last week. I missed you if you weren't here. And God laid a lot of stuff in my personal journal and personal conviction through that message. You can listen to it online on our website and piece them both together. Last week, self-control. This week, number two, right conduct. That's a word there that may catch you off guard. But that's what we're talking about today. Then it goes on, and devotion to God. We're heading there eventually. While we look forward to that wonderful event when the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be revealed. It's coming. It's coming. There's a lot of nodding heads here. This isn't the good life. There's glimpses of it, aren't there? Like that silver bush lupine that was going on. What we got going on here? Just some wildflowers. Just really pretty. There's glimpses of it. But the good life is later. We're not promised that yet. And as a result, let's look forward to something, right? Let's have something to look forward to. There's hope in that. But why are we even talking about right conduct? Why is it even important? Because devotion to God is impossible without it. That's on your outline. Last week I said, why is self-control important? And the answer was, right conduct, living right, is impossible without self-control. It was last week. So this week we're talking about developing self-control. And how many of here have mastered this thing in 1 week? You've totally mastered self-control in 1 week. Raise your hand. That's what I thought. Okay, someone goes, you had me fooled. But most of you in here realize it's a journey. It's a journey. Let's get on it, right? Start the journey. Actually, life is a journey. Christianity, a journey. Doing the right thing, a journey. Just because you come here today, hear a message on right conduct, doesn't mean that when you leave here, you go out the door, you're living right. You can't say that. In fact, a lot of junk's going to hit all of us when we leave here. This house is protected. I heard the prayers. I understand when I hear someone pray and I'm in that spirit, I'm praying with them. I'm believing with them that we have cleaned out this building. The enemy is at bay and he's outside. He has no business here. But when you step out on that sidewalk, you've got to stay prayed up, right? So do I. He's attacking, looking for who he may devour, the Bible says. He's on the prowl. And as a result, it's a journey. You must journey with God. Definition of right conduct. Woo! Outward behavior motivated by inward, and this is a biggie, convictions. Those who live right or act right do so because of something inside. It's internal. It's more than just following the law. It's more than just following some rules. Rules don't have long-term motivation. Rules don't govern someone's heart. This week, students had exams going on. Very few are here. They're pretty pooped. A lot of testing, a lot of stuff going on. And then a lot of them jumped on a boat. Some are right back in school this morning doing SAT prep. 4 weeks of this stuff at 7:45 in the morning after exam week, right? Major tests. If a teacher says, here's the rule. If you cheat, you're kicked out of school. We're done with it. We take this so seriously that surveillance cameras are hooked up. I don't know if they're monitoring this or not, but there are surveillance cameras. In some schools, you'll find cops everywhere, even outside the classroom. They hire policemen to come into the classroom to monitor that you don't cheat. This is in Long Beach, okay? As a result, we take it very seriously. If you cheat, you're kicked out. Just imagine a teacher saying that, okay? But you could sit there and not cheat, but still have a heart that is cheating, or a cheater's heart. That makes sense? They may put the rule down there, but inside you'll give your, bottom dollar to grab a shot at it. That's the difference here. You might not cheat, but you still have that heart. This is not a message today on don't cheat, do the right thing. That's not what it's about. It's a message on our heart. Listen carefully. You can separate right conduct or how you live your life from your heart. Okay? You can't separate those. That can't be separated. It's one of the reasons I believe, and I may be wrong on this, okay? So don't blow off this message because you don't agree with me on this point, but it's not that big of a deal. But I believe that some of these drug assemblies that are held, they do little good, okay? I believe that. They inform you, but they don't transform you. Just say no to alcohol. Just say no to crystal meth. No, okay? The reason it doesn't work is because it's head knowledge. It doesn't change someone's heart. There's a reason that medication is there. There's a reason they're slapping something in there for that insecurity or what's in there. So to say don't do it can have some cause and effect, but the heart is central. Only God can change your heart. Good work and faith can't be separated. There are big words in Avalon. Two big ones, hypocrisy and shallow. Okay? I hear this a lot. Non-Christians love to look at someone who says they're Christian and say, what a hypocrite! I've had that happen. I can't believe what a hypocrite you are. Non-Christians love to look at somebody who says they're Christian. They go to church, but but their lifestyle doesn't reflect it in any way. So they love to say that that is a hypocrite. It's a big one. And why do non-Christians love to do that? Because once they call someone a hypocrite, what they can do intellectually is now all of a sudden disengage themselves from having to consider Christianity as an option. It's an easy out. It's really an easy, in my opinion, cheap out. They just say, I just know too many hypocrites. I'm done with this whole Jesus thing. Those people sit over there, I know the way they live. Track the logic with me. If you want to investigate baseball, if I really wanted to understand the totality of baseball, would I go to a T-ball game? Okay? That's not baseball. Kids in T-ball stand in the outfield, typically just hold themselves, so they got to go to the bathroom. They bounce around. They pick flowers. They do different things like that. They don't even have an outfield. Most of them just make a line right there around the shortstop area. And different things like, it looks different. You can't really hit the ball past that line. Most of them hit the tee farther than they actually hit the ball. But they call that baseball? No, that's T-ball. You can't compare the two. Actually, it's pinata practice is what it is. So if I were investigating baseball, I wouldn't go check out a T-ball game. In the same way, logic breaks down to somebody who says, oh, what a hypocrite. I'm not going to that. I'm not going to entertain Jesus. I'm not going to investigate Christianity at all because of the person I'm looking at. It's a big word in Avalon. Hypocrisy. Hypocrite. Definition. Outward behavior without inward convictions. I look right maybe 1 hour, one day of the week when I go to church, but the rest of my life, you can't tell any difference. It's outward behavior without inward convictions. If you were to study the life of Jesus and read about Jesus, he had a lot of anger at times directed towards the hypocrite. He did. There were prostitutes that Jesus poured out love to, trying to restore them. There's one person he met at a well. He said, you've had 5 husbands, and the one you're living with now isn't your husband even. The Bible calls them notorious sinners. Yet Jesus poured out love and tried to reconcile. He got angry at the religious hypocrites. Actually called them in Matthew 23, painted what? Tombstones. Yeah. I can imagine that thinking is still around. That's hypocrisy. There's another word. We use the word oftentimes shallow. Shallow, definition. Inward convictions without outward behavior. Got something going on in here, but outside I'm struggling. When it comes to one's faith, a lot of us are shallow, that we have convictions that we actually believe on the inside, but nobody knows about them on the outside. We don't talk about it. I don't want to be that way. I don't want to pastor that way. I don't want a husband. I don't want a father. I certainly don't want to coach that way. I'm around hundreds of students each week. I play music on a little blue Bluetooth speaker that I got. It's waterproof. So at night when I'm up at Machado Field late and it's cold and it's damp, even raining at times we've been up there, that speaker keeps on playing. It's waterproof. And I want my music, any chance I get a chance to put something out there, to give hope to someone. 3 hours a day, we're listening to rap up there. The good stuff, though, not junk. Some of you may not understand the difference. But there are some great artists out there that want to glorify God in the way that they rap. And they're simply, in poetic ways, putting it to beats. And the words are very clear. And the words are life-changing. Maybe it doesn't work for you, but it can change a student's heart nonetheless. So 3 hours a day times 6 days a week, I'm pumping this jam, so to speak, up there. And I understand that they may be looking at my life. And I understand I may have failed them or made a bad call as a coach. But they want to look past me is what I want them to do. That's what I want them to do, is look past me. Find something bigger in who I'm talking about or who they're listening to, singing about, or rapping to. Who is this? It is Jesus. There's another word. And as we look at these two, hypocrisy and shallow together, and right conduct a lot, typically you see people that just have a difficult time with their internal desires. And they're struggling internally. Our goal is to have them merge together, the inside and the out. Both together make you dangerous for good. You tracking with me? You're living out of a pure heart. You're no longer posing. The inside matches the outside. And when one is struggling, it's because the other is struggling. Make sense? It's your truest form. That's what we're talking about. I'm not trying to create more hypocrites or create people to be shallow. I'm saying let's merge these together where convictions actually come out and who we are. Because that's going to turn heads when people see you live that way. One of the things that give you the opportunity to do is to ask questions. And I love that. All throughout the week, I'm trying to get back with people on stuff. And it comes randomly. And I got a great one this week. It was a good email from a guy who heard the message actually last week. Okay? And he is not here. But we interacted through email. And he wrote me this question. Andrew, I go to church almost every weekend. I accepted Christ in my heart about 3 years ago. I have a few questions. Since I welcome God into my life, he just said, I automatically, want to know, is it automatic in heaven? Am I automatically going to heaven since I did that? Or do I need to lead a great life from now on? To be totally honest, once in a while, I like to smoke weed with my friends. No, I'm not forced to, but I want to. And can I not do that if I devote my life to Christ? No matter what, I'm going to go to heaven and spend eternity with Christ, right? Since I asked him to come into my life, right? Please get back with me on this stuff. It's burning. I don't know what to do. I want to be a Christian, but I don't know if I really am since I'm going against kind of what the Bible teaches. And I thought that was a great question. And I didn't have a time to address all of that right away. I felt like it was better to do it in person than just an email. But what I did say was this. I'm proud of you for asking that question. And instead of answering what Andrew Hobbs thinks, let me answer with what Jesus says in the Bible. Look at Matthew 7:20, everyone. Jesus said, the way to identify a tree or a person is by the kind of what? Fruit that is produced. That you bear much fruit. My old pastor, great mentor, used to say, not wear much suit. People come to church and they dress a certain way. No, it's your fruit, not your suit. I love that. Jesus is giving a word picture here. You can tell a healthy tree by whether it's producing healthy fruit. You can tell if it's a good tree. Good fruit's coming out of it, right? That's why I say to you ladies, don't be attracted to a guy's looks. That may be your first attention, but if you want to know what a guy's really about, spend time, get to know him. Because how he lives his life is a direct indication as to what's going on in his heart. You want to see what's going on in the person's heart. If he's a jerk to the world, his heart is typically jerky. Just all over the place, getting pulled and yanked. You want to know somebody, you can know somebody's heart by how they live their life. Same thing for you guys. Okay? Beauty fades. But a woman who's got something on the inside is attractive inside, not going to fade. It's going to stay beautiful on the outside. You want to know what she's like? Watch how she lives her life. Because Jesus said this right here. A good tree will bear much fruit. You'll know what you're getting. You'll see the evidence of it. I tell some of the guys that I know, if you really want that girl to like you, don't let her get to know you. We got work to do. Got a lot of things to work on. If she gets to know you, man, she's gone. I'll be candid with them. They really want that girl. I get questions like this. Another verse that's clear and convicting, James 2. Great stuff here. Do you still think it's enough just to believe that there is one God? This is really a good verse to this guy's question. Okay? Like, do you think it's just enough to believe that you're going to heaven? Here it is. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. Fool, when will you ever learn that faith does not result in good deeds is useless? Circle useless. That's my message today. Faith has got to have good deeds. What's the point without it? It's useless. Anyone want a useless faith? I just thought I'd look up. No. What's the point? It's hard enough as it is having faith. Why waste time? I don't want you to have a useless faith. So many things in our world that's useless. Took a shower this morning, back of the shampoo bottle, okay? Soap in hand, lather, rinse, repeat. Duh. You know, Pop-Tart, you know, open here, open package, put in toaster, you know. Useless stuff. We don't need any more stuff. I don't want you to waste time. Useless words, a lot of useless things, just kind of surviving in our world. Don't let your faith be useless. Here's my prayer, my plea. And I hope that you hear this. Don't go through life with useless faith. Do the right thing. And that's not saying say no to drugs. No, it's different. Your faith must indicate what's really about who you are. Your actions show it. What does the Bible say about doing the right thing? That's why we go back to it. It's on your outline, biblical truths about the right things. Why? Because it's not my truth. The Word of God is simple and it's powerful and it will cut you. And here's what it says. Right conduct leads to peace in your relationships. There are homes that are anything but peaceful on this island. And I've had some lack of peace in my own home. Letting you know, when I'm not in the Word of God, man, it's my word coming out, it gets nasty. And boy, am I convicted. And sometimes it's through my wife just saying, when's the last time you read your word, man? When's the last time you had some time with God? Just coming clean. When you spend time with God, there is peace in your home and in other relationships as well. All of us want good relationships. We want peace in them. Today, for some of us, it may be a drag. There's tension in your family. There's tension in your home. The Bible says right conduct leads to peace. I guarantee you there are anger in some homes. I heard one just recently, and my windows were closed and my doors were closed, and there was tension in the home. Okay? It spilled out onto the curb. Some of your communities, you know exactly where I'm coming from. Relationships, so important, woven into the very element of who we are and where we go. And man, are they at stake. And some of you are here today because of relationships. Others are not because they don't want to walk in those doors alone. They'll only walk in with a relationship. They may not come to church unless you escort them. Did you catch that? I didn't want to go to church when I was a punk. I had a million other things pulling at me, all of which were fun. That's what it was. Sunday was a day of fun. And my friend said, dude, you've got to come. I know you're going to love it. And I'm like, you know what? I got 1,000 other things to choose from. He goes, I promise you, you'll enjoy it today. And that was a big promise. Actually, it was just being with my buddy. I just was like, it's something to do. And he was right. And I enjoyed it. Proverbs 16:7 says this. When the ways of people please the Lord, okay, talking about right conduct, he makes even their enemies live at peace with them. Catch that? Even their enemies. Anyone here have enemies? The entire back row. Hey, rest of y'all are sleeping right now. You wake up, most of you, with a target on your back in the morning. You've got one enemy I can name right now. And you can't see who he is, but he's here. He's the prince of this world. Jesus says he has no hold on me. But boy, will he go after us if we don't bring Jesus into that. To fight for us and with us. And I'm letting you know that this is a huge verse. When our enemies even lay down. Because you're turning around and you're saying, I want to please the Lord in the way that I live. They have nothing to stand on. That's a killer sword. Our conduct, how we live our life. It has consequences in our relationships. Do you want a life of peace with others? You got to live right. Some of us, our homes are living hell. We're having affairs with things. Our homes are just chaotic. I don't mean just affairs sexually in relationships. How about a work affair? You just can't get enough of the paycheck. You just can't say no to your employer when you know your family time is getting sacrificed. Maybe your marriage wasn't worth sticking out. You went out and had an affair. Mom gets back at him, she has an affair. They didn't have the right conduct. It's created turmoil. Now there's a fight. Everyone is out. Everyone's doing something crazy. Relationships like dominoes from our impure and wrong actions. It'll stimulate other wrong actions. Right conduct leads to peace. So if you flip it around, get your act together, it will affect your family and your family's family. It also points others to God. Number two, it's a big thing. So true. People come to Jesus because of somebody else in their life. I love this verse. I keep looking down because I'm looking at this verse. I'm breaking it down. The verses that come alive are being broken down for you. Matthew 5:16. In the same way, Jesus says, so in the same way, he's bringing this point home from what he was talking about. He says, let your good deeds shine out for all to see. Everyone will praise your heavenly Father. When I was in 12th grade, 30 years ago, at a buddy who just kind of lived a certain way. And his mother was a prostitute. His dad was non-existent. This guy did his own laundry, fixed his own car, paid for his own car and insurance and gas and all that comes with upkeep. Shopped for groceries. Still made it to school on time. Made it to practice. Became a co-captain with me. One of the most influential young men in my life. I took him windsurfing on my windsurfer. He's laying down out to a little spit island, a very small island that were in the intercoastal formed by hurricanes where we live, these little sandy islands. And he led me to Jesus. And there's a lot in there, but bottom line is, one afternoon with senioritis, I gave my heart to Jesus with the help of my good friend Scott Grizzar. That's what he looks like now. Owns a jacuzzi company in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Loves God. Has a killer family. God's rewarded him with an incredible wife and kids. But through adversity, this man lived as a 17-year-old, an 18-year-old, influencing me. Influencing me. I just watched him. That's all I did. I found out it was Jesus that he had. Because he let me know in no uncertain terms. First, I don't know if you've ever heard of Keith Green. Some of you guys, Keith Green, right? First time I ever heard of Keith Green, Scott Grizzar. Gave me a Blue Sparrow cassette tape, and I popped it in my Corolla. My life was not the same. Scott, chasing me down. He lived right. I wanted that. Your life and how you live. You can be an evangelist just by the way you live. A lot of us in here think the only way people come to know God is by those street corner preachers. You know, you're going to Disneyland, and as soon as you turn into Disneyland, the parking lot, there's a whole line of them in certain areas. They form places where they catch people. LAX Airport, another hot spot. Hollywood, down there by the Grumman's Chinese Theater down there, another hot spot. You'll find them picketing and preaching on the corner, okay? Those guys, I'm just letting you know, can God use that? Yes. I'm sure that people have come to God that way, but most don't. Most look at somebody else's life and go, I want that. Right conduct leads people to God. My friend Scott is a great example. Number three, it builds an eternal foundation. This foundation goes way past what a mudslide, a fire, or an earthquake, all of which are very familiar to us Californians, can touch. Way past it. It's eternal. It's not of this world. I know it's hard to think about eternity, and I know it's hard to think about life after death, but the Bible is very clear, and letting you know to the 11:30 audience here, there is life after death. And how we live our life right now is going to influence what our life after death looks like. 1 Timothy 6 says this, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. Wealth is so uncertain. This is a great verse for Catalina and LA County. I'll throw Orange County in there too. Great verse. Several of our relatives or friends just 8 or 9 years ago, paper millionaires, investing a lot in technology. The sector of the stock market went nuts. And then quick millionaires overnight, and then all heck broke out. Buying cars and buying houses, and then what happened? The market crashed. And their wealth was so uncertain. Some of these homes are still empty, still trying to be sold, even here on this island. Things have changed in people's lives. If you're going to be rich in anything, it says, put your hope in God. He richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good. Where's that picture? I love this picture right here. Be rich in good deeds, generous and willing to share. Why? In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age so that they may take hold in life. Okay? This is truly life. you are ready to read that verse and look at it and sing how we live today will influence eternity. There was a sunset picture up there. Dan, do you have it? You're sitting there going, oh man, was that thing filtered, unfiltered, unfiltered? I don't know. But my naked eye has seen plenty of unfiltered sunsets living on this island. Let me tell you something. That's a glimpse of the glory of God. No two sunsets are alike, right? And you have only to sit up on that summit or on the backside or get out there in an express boat and catch a sunset and take a look at the glory of God. And He's given you something good, something you can share with someone. And you can't put a dollar figure to a sunset. It's off the chart. We are all rich, poor folks, aren't we? We're blessed by so much here. Read that verse. Look at it. Somebody said to me recently after service, I thought you went to heaven not by your good works, but by faith. You do. You do go to heaven by faith. That faith will either decide, am I with God for eternity, or am I separated from God for eternity? Yes, but there's also in some ways a second judgment. That would be for those who spend eternity with God. The Bible's very clear. I can't fully understand it or even teach it entirely, but there are some rewards in heaven. We will be rewarded in heaven for now and how we live today. I'm looking forward to that, but today is the test for the rewards in heaven. I don't know what that looks like entirely, and that's not entirely my motivation. Hey, but I can't wait. I'm looking forward to that moment. Jeremiah 32 says this, you are very aware of the conduct of all people, and you reward them according to their deeds. Right conduct builds an eternal foundation. God's planning on something big for you, for the stuff you're sacrificing for here. Make sense? One of the many things I love about being here at this church is we don't check people out at the door and find out if they have their act together before they come in. Okay? I would not be here or even working with a church like that, and that's anything but this church. They love it when you come in. They love it when you're on the sidewalk and don't come in. I know Natalie sits at the front office. She's really our front-end warrior there, and you're welcome to come in her office, at least when she doesn't have 50 other people in there. But there's no judgment there. Anybody can come. Last week, somebody came to me who thought they were an atheist, and they gave their heart to Christ later in the week. All kinds of people come here. They actually didn't have a definition of it. They just thought they were an atheist. Actually, they were just running from their Creator. It's one of the many things I love about this place, and this is why they come here. They're searching. I want to introduce you to someone who has quite a past. In fact, kicked out of public school altogether. He's now an artist with a group called 116. There's a series of these artists that have changed the lives of hundreds of thousands of young adults and millennials, and they're still doing it to this day. Number one on iTunes, there are a million people hitting up this music, from Lecrae to Tadashi to Trip Lee and others, KB, and this is a good one here named Andy Mineo, a young man who grew up with an interesting past. I'd love for you to hear some of the story of this guy, not considering him as an artist, but just a man and his adversity and the background he's had to grow up in. Listen to the story of Andy O. Mineo, the rap artist here from 116.
I was a pretty aggressive and angry kid. In fifth grade, I got kicked out of public school because of my aggression. My mom raised me, absent dad. In that time, I was acting out, and I was being sent to these behavior modification schools. My sister, who was a Christian, she was going off to be a counselor at this camp called Camp Josiah. And so my mom was like, please take him with you for the summer. You know, get him out of this house. Because it's just hard to deal with an aggressive kid like me at home with no male figure around to discipline. So I went off to this camp, and that, for the first time in my life, was when I actually got to hear the gospel. I was around a bunch of men who were counselors at this camp, and they got to invest in me that whole summer. They got to become my friends. They got to tell me about who Jesus was. And I remember vividly one night, I went out to sit on this dock with a guy, his name was Josh, and he was really challenging me with spiritual questions. And he said, Andy, what do you believe? What do you ultimately trust in? You know, and it really got me thinking. I remember specifically him telling me about who Jesus was, about how Jesus had come and died for my sin and that he had purchased me. And he said, what keeps you from accepting Jesus and following him? And I remember vividly at that point, you know, just like saying, I want Jesus. I want to know him. And he said, do it now. There's nothing keeping you from speaking to him. Cry out to him. Talk to him. So I remember sitting on that dock that summer night and just crying out to God and just asking God to clean me, for him to change me. And it was pouring out of me. I left from that camp and I came home and I knew that God had done something in my heart, because I didn't feel the same towards people that I once hated. The teachers were coming back to my mom. Andy's ended up becoming our, like role model student. He's so well behaved and he's a natural leader, all these things. And it was just kind of mind blowing to see that the transformation that had happened that summer had affected everything about who I was. Me and my best friend growing up, we used to buy the CD singles that we would break dance to that, and we would get tired. We'd lay out on the cardboard and the instrumentals from the CDs would come on and we would just start writing to them. Friends that I made in high school, we formed a group together. I had taken some of my birthday money and bought a couple pieces of recording equipment to put into my room back home. We went and started making music right in my house. Throughout high school, we're recording music, we're doing shows, you know, we're traveling a little bit. My spiritual life was really starting to suffer because I wasn't around anybody who was a Christian. So I kind of just rode my spiritual high into the ground throughout those 4 years of high school. You know, promiscuity, attention, glory seeking in my own music, you know, just living a life that was absolutely consumed with, you know, me being the center of my life, my pleasure, my pursuits. Life essentially became about me exclusively. And when life is about you exclusively and you're in the center of it, it's so small. And so TRUCE, it stood for To Reach Urban Communities Everywhere. And it was a group that used performing arts for the purpose of evangelism. I remember walking into these rooms and looking around and seeing, you know, 20 kids my age, 16, 17, 18, all the way up to like 23, 24. I'm looking around, they're all dressed fly, they all love Jesus, and they're all creatives. They're either actors, or they're rappers, or they're singers, or they're producers. And I'm like, what did I just get dropped into? You know what I'm saying? This is unreal. I ended up starting to go to these rehearsals every Saturday for TRUCE. And we would go over devotionals every Saturday together and open up the Bible and talk about what it meant to be a Christian and to be young. That really started to change me. It had an effect on me. I really, really started growing, like exponentially, because I had accountability. I had brothers and sisters pouring into me. I had mentors. I had male figures in my life. And man, I thank God so much for allowing me to experience that. It's forever changed the course of my life, because I finally got to see what it looked like to be young and to love Jesus and to be faithful to him with the gifts that he's given me.
If the guys want to do a video later after the service or not, that's impromptu stuff. He's a great rap artist, but he has an eternal foundation. See, even after the spiritual high of receiving Jesus, what happened afterwards? You hear what he said? I crashed because I wasn't surrounding myself with the things that were helping me grow. That's the interesting part about this. A spiritual high is not going to help you grow. You'll lock into salvation, yeah, but your discipleship matters. We have to be more than just evangelists here. We must understand discipleship is critical. You want to grow as a Christian. Your life becomes transformed as a result of your mind being transformed and your heart given a chance to work out through the filter of the mind. It's beautiful to hear a story going, I got locked in when I was surrounded by people that understood their purpose was bigger than themselves. Because Andy said, when I bought the equipment, it was about me. It was about what I was doing. Until I locked in with a group of people that had a purpose for Jesus. There really is something here when you hear this story. Actually, there's hope for all of us. Because some of you may sit here and go, you know, I've not gone that deep from God. Others may have gone deeper away from God. It's like a blip on the screen compared to my life, Hobbs. But you say, here's what I can see right conduct leading me toward. Then the question becomes, how? How do I do it? How does this work out? And this becomes a little tough this week as I thought about this, because it was a little challenging putting this together. Just do the right thing. Duh. Let's close in prayer. That's not how it works. Although that seems simplistic, do the right thing is great. And I've coached a lot of kids on soccer teams, and I hate it because I'll have moms show up at the game. And I love the moms coming to the game. Don't get me wrong. They're all out there. But you hear this mom going, kick it! And you're like, no, don't right now. Keep dribbling the ball, you know? Or look square for a pass that's there. And everyone's like, kick it! Go! Go! You know? Your parents just screaming out stuff. But coaches are saying, no, don't do this. Do this. You know, they're trying to work on the fine-tuning of it. So here's what this says right here. And let's fine-tune this. And I say this out of love because this came true to my life. And listening to Andy's, I can tell it's the same thing here too. We got to take responsibility. First things we typically do is, man, we blame everybody. We don't like to take responsibility. Love to blame. Like, wouldn't have cheated on the test if I had, you know, known there was a test. Love that. If I'd have known better, Joe had, you know, hadn't given me the weed to smoke, it wouldn't have made me so hungry. Then I ate till I fell asleep and I didn't have time to study. Love that. Just love to push it off on everybody else. Galatians 6:5 says this: we are each responsible for our own conduct. Taking responsibility. What it does is it sets you on a course that says, my life is made up by a series of decisions that I make. It's in Andy's testimony. He kept talking about his decisions. In small group, and parents, and good people come in there to help you. In his case, summer camp staff jumped in there, Josh. And they help you with your decisions. And when you accept responsibility, whether I felt pressure or tempted, I'm setting myself in a course that says, I'm going to start doing the right thing. I'm going to take responsibility for my own life. It's where it starts. I had a player that came out of a game yesterday who was just stinking up the field, having a hard day focusing on what was going on. And everybody was tired of just going, you know, come on, hey, and calling out the person's name. So we just pulled her out of the game to do a little reset, kind of like turning your phone off and then turning your phone back on. That's what we were hoping here. And she came out of the game. She's like, I do this, they do that. I do this, I do that. Again, I'm just like, hey, whoa, you stunk. We're done, all right? Get a drink. Let's get back in the game, all right? Go play a different position. Let's see what we got here. We need a reset. Don't come out and tell me all this stuff and whatever. It wasn't working. We noticed that. That's why you're here with us right now. And that's what we've got to do. This isn't working right now. I've got some of this stuff I've got to clean up, possibly some addictions, or my friends allowing this influence in my life, and I need to break this off right now. I need help. Take responsibility. Number two, find a model. Find a model, somebody who's living right, who's got right conduct. Some of you guys say, you know, what do you think I come to church for, man? Beautiful ladies in here. I'm trying to find one of those models. I'm not talking about those models, okay? I'm talking about this type of model that's on the interior that says I want to be like them. Not looking at the outward, ultimately the Christian life, the ultimate model, Jesus Christ, the model which patterns our life, and we want to pattern our life after. It's nice to have a human model. We can see that and be encouraged by that, but I love this verse, Philippians 3 says, but we must be sure to obey the truth. And that's what we're talking about today, obeying the truth, okay? Right conduct, we've learned already. Pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example. What a bold statement. Follow me as I follow Christ. Who wrote this? Yeah, and he says this. He knew we need models. He says, follow me after I follow Christ. Paul was on this. He knew we needed models. For I've told you often before, and I say it again, this time with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. Their future is eternal destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things. All they think about is this life here on earth, and we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly awaiting for him to return as our Savior. Do you like that verse or what? Does that do something to you? Man, that's a halftime speech as far as I'm concerned. I love that. Get your eyes off this. Get your eyes on this. Stop hanging out with this thinking. Get your thinking right here. Why? Because we're not citizens of this. We're citizens of this. Okay, coach. Put me back in. I'm reset. Take responsibility. Find a model. Number three, challenge others. Andy was challenged. That's what he's saying. I could not stay where I was at. When I jumped in this thing, I had 20 other people my age all doing the same thing. I got challenged. How do you challenge others? With your life. Some of you in here, you're kind of shallow. You got convictions, but nobody knows about them. Others. I know some of your lives, you're doing the right thing. I want my kid to grow up and be like you, or even marry someone like you. And I love that. And you say, I'm going to take my faith to the next level. I want to take this to the next level. And you're pushing people. There's young adults in here that come to our family dinner night. And let me say something. I watch the way you have your conversations. And when my kid's around, I appreciate all that you say and do. You're amazing. You're a great mentor for my child. And I need more of that. We need more of that. We need to be involved in that. We don't need to let go of that. Strong mentoring, pushing people. Hebrews 10. Think of the ways to encourage one another to outbursts of love and good deeds. Outbursts. That's a killer game, isn't it? Anybody ever played that? Okay, three of us. Great. Okay. Something like this vibrant something that blows up. Encourage others to blow up with good deeds. Some of you are questioning, why should I? This whole thing on right conduct, why should I? I mean, what's the deal? Kid came up to me this week after FCA. We had a little bit of time. It was a light rain shower. We were kind of hanging out by the golf cart. And student said, I kind of see where you're going with this. You're trying to get me to wear your shoes, coach. You got these Christian shoes. You want me to wear these shoes? I like living in my shoes. I like partying in my shoes. I like who I am in my shoes. Bottom line, he was saying, I like my life the way it is. I feel good in these shoes. And I don't believe that. And because I coach him in football, I had a chance just to serve it right back down the line. I just said, I don't believe that. He's even got a very cool spiritual name. He didn't even understand his own name. I love his name. I said, I don't believe that. My response would have been this if I had more time with this kid. I would say, you know what? You say that because you don't know what kind of shoes I'm describing. You might think you know. You might think you know. But you don't know what the Christian shoes are like. A lot of people think the Christian life is stereotyped, represented by shiny black, perfect old person shoes, stereotyped to be a Christian. You got to be boring. That's what Christianity is all about. It's just boredom and, you know, God's this cosmic killjoy. And he has nothing good on the schedule for me today. I'm sick of it. And they all sit straight and read their Bible close to their face. And they sit in church and just pay attention. This is what they look like. The black shiny shoes. And I don't believe that either. Here's what I would say. Let me tell you about your shoes. They may look good now. But when you're paying your girlfriend to get an abortion, those shoes aren't going to look the same way. They're going to look a little different. They might look good now, but when you're standing at the funeral of one of your friends who got drunk with you and decided to drive, not going to look so good then. How about over town that got themselves in a drug bust and they're in the Long Beach jail overnight, which just happened? Not going to look good there very much then when you put those shoes on. What I know about your shoes is that your shoes are going to wear out. They won't head you in the right direction. They don't lead to life and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. None of it. None of it, dude. You're pressing my buttons. You want to talk? Let's take our shoes off. Let's take a look at where it goes. I want you to know something. I care deeply enough to not lie to you. These things that you're wearing are an illusion of joy and fun, but they're not. They're going to wear out. And you know how I know that? Because for 30 years, I've walked in a different pair of shoes, and I've not been let down by my Savior. I may have let him down, but he's not let me down. And they haven't fallen apart, son. They've shown me more about love and joy and peace and enjoyment than I could ever imagine or a drug could hook me up with. You want to talk laughter and living life to the fullest? They've helped me with right conduct, where I know I will have peace in relationships. I have peace around me with people that I hang out with and in my family. Where I know that I can point others to God. Where I know I'll be rewarded for eternity. Dude, try these on. Try them on. That's what I would have said. I don't know what kind of shoes you're wearing this morning. If you're wearing the Christian shoes or the world's shoes or walking God's way or the world's way, I don't know. But hopefully from Andy's story, maybe some things you've heard today, there's enough to think about. These scriptures are true. And I pull them out based on my needs in our congregation here. And I think and I ask God, what is it for this church? And this is where he takes me. We're all about turning heads. If our worship team can come up. Don't live a useless life. God created you to live lives that will turn heads of others. Amen? Turn them. Turn them. Because of the love he's planted in you. To now let it burst out with faith and explode with good deeds. Let it go. You may get rejected. Heck, you may have the door slammed in your face. Jesus was rejected. Jesus had every door you can imagine slammed. And crucifixion. Like your Savior, he kept going. We're talking about turning heads today. Let's pray. Thanks, God, for your love. Thanks that we can be different people as we walk out of here today. Thank you for the way you changed Andy's life. That only you can change hearts. There are many of us in the world who are walking the world's way. We need the hope and the power and the courage to change the way we're walking. And to walk your way. We want to walk your way. This whole idea of right conduct is, it's tough. We know we can't have devotion to you without it. Our faith can't be separated from our work. We need your help, Lord. Today we ask for your help. And we ask for it in the name of Jesus. Thank you so much. Amen.